my shirt is not a subliminal message that I have changed NFL football teams. Dennis, congratulations. You and the Broncos are going to keep playing, so the congratulations. It's really hard for me to say that, I know. But no. I wanted to kind of give you, can you guys hear it okay? I know it's frustrating whenever you can't hear. But I wanted to kind of give you an update of where we're going over the next couple of weeks. Andy will be finishing the book of James next week, and then we're looking forward to Chuck starting the book of Colossians. There's been a heavy emphasis on sanctification over the last few weeks, and that book is going to help us get farther in that process of sanctification. As we get to the pulpit on Sunday mornings, I want you to know that we don't take this pulpit lightly. And it's a process to go through during the week to make sure that, you know, we divide the word properly. And I want you to know that, I'm a little emotional about that, but the Chuck and Andy are so good to, and we've been helping each other throughout the week. We talk, we look at these sermons, we look at what the Word says, and so it's a combined effort when we get here on Sunday morning to present what God has, not just for you, but for us. So the Lord's been has challenged me over the last couple of weeks with Andy and Chuck, the messages they've been giving, and you know, this week I caught myself, in a couple of places where I was like, man, I got angry. And so I had to confess that. And the Lord was faithful to forgive me. You know, but you have to go to your friends whenever that happens. And you have to be real with people. The Lord is active. He is working in our lives. And He is in the process of sanctifying each one of us, isn't He? Over the last 2 weeks, we've looked at verses 13 through 15. If you take and go down to your notes there, Trina's been active again, as you can see, making our little notes for you to follow through. There aren't quite as many blanks to fill in this week as we've had in the past, and so maybe you can keep a little closer attention to where we're at in the sermon. But I want to begin by reviewing quickly, the last couple of weeks with Chuck and Andy. First of all, with Andy a couple of weeks ago, he went through verses 13 through 15. Some of the emphasis there was pray when suffering, praise Him when you're cheerful. And then he talked about the sick, and he emphasized the fact that the sick here is not necessarily the physically sick. It comes from a Greek word, kamno, and it means the weak spiritually. And so it's used one other time in the New Testament, that word is. So it's used very, very rarely, and it does not refer to the physically sick. And if we'll go over to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, I want us to read this verse together. Here we go. Consider Him who endured from sinners, read with me, such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Okay, that doesn't have much to do with the physically sick, does it? Okay, speaking to those that are weary. Okay, and so we go to the spiritually strong whenever we need prayer. That could be an elder, it could be someone that's close beside you that's spiritually strong. And the prayer of faith or the vow of trust to the Lord will raise them up. And then I missed this 3 weeks ago, and I want to confess to you that I missed this. So we had the teaching there in verse 12 and 13, but we talked a lot about vows, and vows to each other. I emphasized how it was important that our yes be yes and our no be no, and I talked a lot about man to man, but I failed to capture that very important point of our vow to God. Because when we came to Christ, what happened? We made a vow to Him that we said we would trust Him. Is that what we did? Okay, and so whenever we sin, what do? We break that vow of trust. And that is a very important thing that I overlooked, and I just want to confess that to you, that I missed that, and I'm sorry about that. But we made an oath to him that we'd give our lives to him. And when that vow is broken, it's called sin. And in his sovereignty, he says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So when we sin, we're just saying, I trust myself more than I trust God. Then Chuck, in verse 16, he talked a lot about last week, confessing our sins one to another and praying for one another, and the Lord would raise them up. He talked about humility is a must. Submission is a must. Both, I might add, are godly characteristics. He said the prayer of a righteous man, just quoting the scripture, has great power as it is working for who? For him. Not necessarily for us. The Lord raises his people up so they continue in his work. Again, mainly referring to those who are spiritually weak. Another reason for believing this is spiritual sickness is the fact that the Bible says nowhere that all sickness comes from a person's sins. We look there in John 9, 1 through 3, where the blind boy, he's born that way. And remember, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Lord, whose sin was it? Was it the boy or was it the parents that caused this boy to be blind? And what did Jesus say? He said, well, neither one of them. It's for God's glory. So spiritual defeat is often the cause and the result of sin. Therefore, as Chuck mentioned last week, we confess our sins, and we'll read Psalm 32:5 together. Get that up there. All right. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the iniquity of my Selah. It's very important to see that the Lord is the focus of our prayers. And he's the one who sanctifies, forgives the sin, and raises the weak, defeated believers from their spiritual weakness and restores them. Why? So we can get back in the Lord's game. So we can get back in and continue his work. The title of today's sermon is A Man with a Nature Like Ours. And I've got five things there as you follow along. We'll first look at the nature, the history, the problem, the solution, and then the encouragement. Let's begin in verse 17 with the nature. Verse 17, out of nowhere, says Elijah had a nature like ours. Anytime we see a specific example in Scripture, we should really pay attention. It gives insight to what the writer means and what he's trying to say. It brings clarification to us. And if we notice that, it happens periodically throughout Scripture. We've been over in 2 Peter in Sunday school class, and we've seen several times where Peter gives an example of someone, and then we can go look at that someone and get a better idea of what the passage is really saying to us. And so here he highlights Elijah. We also read about other people in Scripture, Elijah, Moses, Paul, there's many others, but we imagine somehow that they're made of stronger spiritual material than we are, don't we? It's like, man, they got something that I don't have. I don't know how they do that, you know? James is not letting us do that. You see that? He said, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He deliberately chooses Elijah, one of the most dramatic figures in the Old Testament, and says this about him. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. It wasn't partly like us. It wasn't mostly like us. It was exactly like us. Elijah, this is your first blank there. It means the Lord is God. He was sent by God to confront Baalism and to declare to Israel that the Lord is God and that there is no other. Elijah's prayer was powerful, but because it aligned perfectly with God's revealed word. Back to a man with a nature like ours. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:11 that the flesh wars with the soul. I want to kind of give you a picture of what that looks like. For someone that is not a believer, there's not a whole lot of warring going on with the soul, okay? And so I'll give you a picture. Let's put the soul in the middle, okay? And then outside that soul, you have the flesh. For an unbeliever, it's almost like it's one. Because what does an unbeliever do? They do whatever they want to, whenever they want to. There's no regard for whether it's right or whether it's wrong. They just do it because it comes natural. Okay? But for a believer, whenever they receive Jesus Christ, He comes in, the Holy Spirit indwells the soul. And then in 1 Peter it says the flesh wars with the soul. Okay? It continues to try to penetrate that. The flesh tries to penetrate the soul, and we have the power through the Holy Spirit to keep that from happening. But whenever we don't, what do we call that? Sin. Okay? And so that's what we're talking about here, is that the flesh is at war with the soul. Elijah had the same issues that we have. His flesh was at war with his soul. You know, the sin nature, it's like this, it's having a game with the Holy Spirit transformation, isn't it? Okay? And this is the sanctification. This is God's purpose in prayer, is to sanctify us, okay? That we not lose those battles, okay? So we do. We lose sometimes, don't we? We give in. We're prone to wander. We don't always do the right thing. We stumble. We get upset. We don't trust God. We want to do it ourselves, and we ultimately sin. Our pride, like Elijah, will send us into a spiritual tailspin. I went back and did some study on Elijah. As we go through these examples, now we're going to go through 1 Kings 17 through 19, okay? That's a lot, okay? I'm not going to break down each individual thing, but I want to quickly go through those two chapters and a little bit more, just to give you an idea, if you're not familiar with Elijah's life, what this part of his life was like. So we'll begin with the history. 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah prays, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall neither be dew nor rain these years except by my word." Well, what happened? It didn't rain. Elijah prayed this prayer knowing the Lord had threatened to withhold land from the rain from the land if his people didn't turn from Baal and begin to serve him. Now, I listed some scriptures there. We won't read through those, but if you want to go back and look what God had already said previously, go back there to Leviticus chapter 26, Deuteronomy 11, and Deuteronomy chapter 28. Some very good insight as to Elijah's prayers. After that, the Lord sent him down to the brook where he would receive water. He was sustained with food by ravens. Glad they're out of the playoffs. Anyway, I didn't see that one coming. The Lord sustained him through the ravens with food in the brook for water. Now, it wasn't raining, so what's going to happen to the brook? It's going to dry up, isn't it? Well, the Lord already had a plan for him, so he sent him down to Zarephath, and he told him that there would be a widow there that would give him food, okay, would give him a meal. So he travels to Zarephath. The lady gives him, she's struggling with this too, isn't it? Because most of you know, if you've read this before, she said, "We're going to die. I've got one meal left for me and my son, but you're asking for it." And I think he probably had to ask a couple of times for it before she's like, "Oh, well, what's one more meal? I'll give it to him." And so she gives it to him. And, Elijah said, "Well, you gave me the meal, and so you're not going to have to worry about any food and water from now on until the famine's over with." But I don't really think she believed much about Elijah, because she thought he was probably just hungry. She looks over and her son's sick. What's the Bible say about her son? It says that he had no breath left in him. He had died. course, she blames Elijah because of her son's death. And Elijah cried out to the Lord, and guess what? The son became alive. Why? So that Elijah, the Bible says, so that Elijah might be known as a man of God, and the word of the Lord in his mouth was true. See, it had nothing to do with Elijah. It had everything to do with what God wanted to do in Elijah. Well, then we move on to 1 Kings chapter 18. That's probably the fastest you've ever been through 1 Kings 17. Okay? Then we go on to 1 Kings 18, and there was a drought and a famine in the land. Ahab wouldn't repent. The Lord told Elijah to show himself to Ahab, and he had this guy named Obadiah was trying to help him. Well, Obadiah was scared to death because he thought if Elijah didn't show up, Obadiah would die too. And so they get this meeting arranged, and they met. Ahab called Elijah a troubler, which means one who brought misfortune by breaking an oath or making a foolish one. And we talked about oaths 3 weeks ago, didn't we? How are you doing with those oaths? Is your yes, yes, and your no, no? I tell you what, that sermon was more for me than it was for you. I don't know how many times I've caught myself over the last 3 weeks going, honestly, truthfully, I'm really not kidding here. I'm really telling you the truth about this. Have you caught yourself doing that? I have. Process of sanctification, isn't it? We're all in it together. We're just like each other. We're just like Elijah here. But this accusation that was made against him was a false accusation. So Elijah calls out Ahab and Israel for their worship of Baal. It's interesting because they hadn't totally rejected God. They just wanted to add Baal to their list of gods. What's that sound like to you? You ever heard of something like Hinduism? Dr. Sam's talked to us a lot about that. Man, the Hindus, they are not afraid at all to add one more god, because they might need him just in case. But to serve our God, it has to be him and him alone. Okay? He's the one true God. And so Elijah initiates this contest with the Israelites worshiping Baal. He says, well, we'll just get two bulls together, and you guys put yours over here, and I'll put mine over here, and you call down your god of Baal, and who they claimed was the God that could do stuff like that. You know, he had all kinds of powers. And so the contest began. And so they began calling down Baal, and they kept calling and calling. Nothing happened. And, you know, Elijah kind of got a little sarcastic here. He knew it wasn't gonna. He knew they weren't gonna catch that thing on fire, and he starts saying, "Is he missing? Is he relieving himself, or is he on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened?" You know the story. Baal never set the bull on fire, did he? Elijah gathered the people. He said some important things about Israel, dug a trench around his bull. They cut up the bull, laid it on the wood, drenched the wood, not just once. They drenched it three times until the trench was full. And then they set theirs on fire. 1 Kings 18, verse 36 and 37. I'm going to read this one for you. I'd read it out of my Bible, but I can't see it. May have to. Huh? All right. I'm looking for 36, guys. I'm sorry. And at the time of the offering of oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known to this day that you are the God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O God, are God. and that you have turned their hearts back. The fire of the Lord fell down and consumed everything. Would you not have liked to have seen that? Man. You know, I'm out there trying to strike a match, you know, trying to get something on fire, and it takes forever to get it going. When Elijah called the Lord and the Lord answered him, I think that fire went boom. And I think that stuff got burned up, the water got sucked up like that. And I think everybody was like, man, wow. They weren't impressed with Elijah either. They were impressed with Elijah's God. So important to understand that. Then Elijah, on in chapter 18, right after that, he went down and seized the prophets of Baal. That's another blank that you have there. 450 prophets, and he slaughtered them in the book of Kishon. Now that was according to the word of the Lord too. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, that's what fulfills the commands of the law to do to false prophets. So Elijah was just obeying God. After this, Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, bowed himself down on the earth, put his face in between his knees, which I might add is a symbol of humility. And he began to pray. He told his servant to go tell Ahab to look for the rain. Ahab prayed and it rained. Ahab took off for Jezreel, which is approximately 15 to 25 miles from where they're at there at Mount Carmel. And like I said, Ahab takes off. It was appropriate that the prophet go before him. And so when he saw Ahab take off, here's Elijah, and he goes, I got to go. And I think he took off running. Okay? He took off running. Maybe the first recorded marathon, you know? Now, guys, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound much like me. Does that sound like you? A guy that has done these things? I've never done anything like that before in my life. Go on to 1 Kings 19. Ahab and Elijah both get to Jezreel. Ahab had told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done. This is where it gets interesting. Jezebel says, I'm going to kill Elijah. And immediately Elijah was afraid. So afraid that he arose and he ran for his life. He sat under a broom tree and asked the Lord to take his life. Are you kidding me? The guy has prayed for rain. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. He trusted God to give him food and water, and he did. He raised a boy from the dead, called down fire from heaven, killed 450 prophets of Baal, prayed, and it rained after 3.5 years, and he's afraid? Elijah, a man with a nature like ours. That sounds like me. How about you? Well, next we have the problem. He's afraid. The Bible says Elijah had a nature like ours. Maybe he was tired. He just ran 25 miles. I would be. Maybe he let down his guard. Maybe he sinned. Maybe he was spiritually drained. Maybe he didn't want to pray. Maybe he was prideful in what he had accomplished. And he forgot God did it all, and Elijah broke his vow of trust to the Lord. Put yourself in his position. He had a nature like yours. Why would you be afraid? Probably for the exact same reasons. Elijah wasn't perfect. He wasn't anything special. He was a man like you and I. Your next blank there, Elijah was not superhuman. He was not immune to fear, and he was not sinless. Elijah got caught in the expectation of prayer. That's pride. He should have been trusting in prayer, which was humility. There's a big difference in those two things. Elijah had a nature like ours. He struggled. He was hungry. He feared. He was afraid. He got tired, depressed. He was spiritually weak or sick. You might ask, you mean someone else has faltered the way I have? Prideful, arrogant, felt the same things that I felt, thought the same things, done the same things, acted the same way, said the wrong things? Yes, Elijah had a nature like mine and like yours. I want this to be an encouragement to all who hear this. Elijah was just a man, but chosen by God for a purpose and was the vessel to accomplish what God wanted. We all are God's vessels for His purposes, and our prayers are a way to show His power. That's for all that have come to Christ. That's all that know Him as their Lord and Savior. God can use anyone He wants. What a privilege it is to be used by Him and for His purposes. You've all experienced that. It's a privilege to be part of what He's doing, isn't it? If you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, you serve and pray the same God as Elijah. You've been made righteous before God. You're His child, and He loves you. He cares for you and accomplishes His will through prayers offered up by you, the righteous. We're afraid because we forget who God is. We won't admit we have a fearful nature. Moving on to the solution, what is the solution? We acknowledge who He is, and we confess who we really are. James is not giving us a prayer technique here, but a prayer theology. Prayer is the God-ordained means by which righteous believers participate in God's sovereign purposes, not manipulating Him but by trusting Him. Big difference. Prayer works because, your next blank there, God is sovereign, not because the person praying is spectacular. As a 14-year-old boy, I went in the summertime. I don't know, do any of you guys remember Super Summer? Nobody ever went to Super Summer. It was an evangelistic, they taught you how to share your faith to other people. It was a whole week. We took a week, went to William Jewell, and we learned about how to share our faith. And during that, after the week was over with, toward the end of the week, they would take us out. Now, you think about that, it's like 1980. Things were a lot different than they are now. They would take us out on buses in Kansas City and drop us off and say, hey, go witness to somebody. And then they'd pick us up, you know, an hour later. They did send some counselor with us, but they weren't going to be much protection if something happened. But we're walking along the street, and this is just to emphasize that the person praying isn't spectacular, but our God is. I was with a bunch of other kids, and we were walking down the street, and we had tried to witness to a couple of people or more, and there was a guy there in his yard, and he was pushing a lawnmower, and the thing was so loud you couldn't hear anything, and we couldn't get his attention. And I looked over at some of the other guys and said, man, wouldn't it be awesome if God just shut his lawnmower off? Boom. I don't know. We were able to share with him. I don't know whatever happened to the guy. But I wasn't spectacular. My prayer wasn't spectacular. But God heard that, and He said, he needs to hear. So what happened? 14-year-old boy. Prayer doesn't force God's hand. We don't demand anything from Him. I was caught this week. I don't listen to a lot on the radio. As I'm driving around, usually it's quiet, and that's just the way I like it. But I was listening to a Christian music station this week, and I'd heard this song before, and it kind of got my attention. It has some really cool, you know those songs just kind of stick in your head, and you can't get the things out. And I start singing this thing to myself, and I after I'd done it, I don't know how many times, I began to listen to what the song said. And you guys may have heard this, probably have. You ever heard the song by Matt Mayer, In the Room? Anybody ever heard that song? Catchy music, catchy lyrics, it sticks in your head. But here's what the chorus is. And I just want to be in the room. And listen, I'm not saying I know everything about this song, okay? So if I miss something here, I apologize now, but I'm looking at the chorus. Okay, and I just want to be in the room, want to be in the room when you move. And I'm not leaving, not leaving till you do. I don't know, you might want to take your lunch, supper, sleeping bag, because you may be there for a while, I don't know. But is that not demanding something of him? I'm going to stay here until you move. And it's your responsibility, and I'm staying here until you do. I don't want to be around that. No. We don't demand anything from God. Prayer participates in God's plan. It agrees with what God is doing. James says Elijah prayed earnestly. Literally, he prayed with prayer. It was persistent prayer, passionate prayer, focused prayer. Your next blank there, this describes intensity, not eloquence. Elijah's prayer was private, it was simple, and it was persistent. Where does prayer flow from? First of all, it flows from faith in God's word. Second, confidence in God's character. Thirdly, dependence on God's power. It all came from him. All of it. It didn't rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again and the sky poured down rain. Notice who acts in this passage. It's God who withheld the rain. It's God who sent the rain. And it's God who restored the land. Elijah didn't control the weather, did he? God controlled the weather. James wants us to see God's sovereignty, not Elijah's skill. This is very important. Prayer did not cause God to act against his will. Prayer was the means that God ordained to accomplish his revealed will. Elijah just had the privilege to be part of the process. If God has used you in the past, you'll understand that you were only part of what God was doing. You got to be part of it, but he did it all. God is doing everything. James is not telling us, be like Elijah, do miracles. Isn't that how people try to captivate us, that if we pray hard enough that we can somehow force God's hand to do something? Man, it would be kind of cool probably, but I don't want to be part of that. You know, if you get people's attention, they'd go, ooh, ah, you know. You'd be awesome, wouldn't it? No, we're not about that. James is telling us, trust the same God Elijah trusted. God will work through our weaknesses, not our pride. The encouragement is not this. If you pray hard enough, anything will happen. That only brings discouragement. Lastly, what is the encouragement? God uses the prayer of ordinary righteous people to accomplish what he has planned. So how do these verses connect to the previous verses with this example? You know, we had verses 12 through 16. Now we're at 17, and Elijah has a nature like ours. So how does it connect? Number one, God uses Elijah to accomplish his glory. Number two, God is accomplishing in Elijah's life what he wants to as well. That being sanctification. Okay? We can look at that as sanctification, as God is working in him What's he producing? He's producing a man that looks more like God. We are all in the process of sanctification. It's the most important process that we're in because we are becoming more like him. Whatever we're involved with, whatever he does in our life, it's for the purpose of becoming more like him. Number three, God is also working in a larger picture of all humanity. Was God working in the widow, the widow's son? Sure. Was he working with Ahab, Obadiah, Jezebel, and the prophets? Yeah, somehow all of that was working together, but we don't have to worry about that. That's his issue. But yeah, he's working in all of humanity to accomplish his purposes. And fourthly, God makes us righteous. He sanctifies us. He corrects us, and now he's able to use us in accomplishing his will and his purposes. Finally, ask God, what is the sacrifice you want? What is the sacrifice you want? Romans 12:1 talks about us giving our bodies as a living sacrifice. That's our spiritual act of worship. But this is often what we do. Number one, we focus on the circumstance. Guys, the circumstance won't change until you do. So we ask, why is the circumstance in my life? Well, no matter what, Lord, not my will, but yours. I challenge you today, as I was finishing up this week, things just kind of started flowing, and I felt like this thing came from the Lord, and it says, I wrote it down, start seeing verses through his eyes, not yours. Ask the question, what's in the verse for him, not what's in the verse for me? This entire passage is really about God's glory and our sanctification. Be obedient to him. Allow him to sanctify you and watch him work. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this example that you provided for us. Elijah, a man with a nature like ours, a guy that was just like us. Thank you for what you did in his life. Thank you for showing your power. Thank you, Lord, for accomplishing what you wanted to accomplish in his life. And Lord, may we give ourselves to you that you might accomplish in us what you want. Lord, thank you for this group of people. Lord, may you bless them as they move from this place today and as they go out into this world, they might be able to share the gospel of Christ with others that need you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.